Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the very last portion of the book of Philippians. And here in the fourth chapter, I think I'm going to potentially, if things go the way that I kind of have planned, unless the Lord leads me another way, I think I'm going to wrap up the book this morning, or at least get very close to it. There may be another message next week, but I think that I'm getting pretty close to wrapping up the book. I don't like saying anymore with the definitive that I'm going to do that because I'll probably be lying to you most of the time. But one nice part about preaching in a way where you're reliant upon the Spirit of God to work through you and fill your mouth with the words that you ought to speak is that I never know what the Lord has for you. Only the Lord knows what He has for you. And I am simply the mouthpiece. So when it comes to preaching the Word of God, I'm really not at liberty to force my own direction upon the Word of God. I am a servant of the Lord, and I am only at liberty to serve. And so when He puts the things in my mind to speak, I speak them. And so as we go forth here, I'm going to read again from the 10th verse of the 4th chapter, and we will meet up right around verse 18 and 19, and we'll do some explanation through here, because it may seem like just a few verses here at the end of the book, but there's a whole lot to learn. So, in verse 10 it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but lacked the opportunity." So, he's speaking to the church at Philippi, and a gift was brought to Paul from that church, an offering, for the service of the gospel, so that the word of God might go forth. And it was, you know, carried to him by Epaphroditus, a member in that church who Paul was acquainted with. And so he's speaking of his care towards them in the gospel, or towards him in the gospel. And so he goes forward here in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want," okay, because we don't serve the Lord in a spirit of gain. Or if we were to serve the Lord in a spirit of gain, that gain would only be proper if we were looking at it through the lens of the Word of God, which means for the salvation of souls and for the building up of those souls in the Word of God, that they might be mature men and women in Christ, so that they also might serve, so that others may be brought under the sound of the gospel and be saved. And so he says, "For I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, to be therewith content." And it's interesting that Paul here says that I have learned this, because he's making reference that there was a point in his life where he didn't know this. And when he was a rabbi in the Judaic system and was most likely, like we were talking about last week, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, which was the governing body in Judaism. It was kind of like our Senate in the political system that we have. And so he may have been one of the youngest serving members of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council that there ever was. And so he explains in the Word of God how that he got there, and he got there by being a man pleaser. And if he was the rich young ruler that approached the Lord when our Lord told him that, you know, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, sell all that you have and give to the poor, he may have showed forth that the Apostle Paul, or the person that would one day be the Apostle Paul as the rich young ruler, was covetous. And so typically people aren't covetous unless they have something to be covetous towards. And so if he was the rich young ruler, a rich person typically doesn't want to get rid of all of his riches. Okay, and so showing his covetousness may have convicted him and showed him that he was a sinner in need of salvation. And so Paul says that, you know, in the service of the Lord, when you're in ministry, and, you know, when people think of ministry, they think of the pastor, right? Well, we're all in the ministry, okay? We serve as a body. And when our Lord gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He wasn't just talking to me. He wasn't just talking to other pastors. He was talking to the church. And the church as a body goes into all the world and preaches the gospel. Because, very obviously, I can't personally go into all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, the Apostle Paul was around the entire Mediterranean world, and even he wasn't able to preach the gospel in all the world. Okay, and so we go forward We operate in the truth of the Word of God. We don't know really what the future holds for us. But we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not to our own understanding of things, and we do put ourselves in the mind state of where the Lord promised when He said, I will direct your path. And so, you know, in my life, I talk about my life all the time because really it's the only appropriate life I can talk about, my own. I'm not going to sit up here in the pulpit and talk about yours unless you want me to. But, I've thought, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be in this state. I'm going to think this. And it seems like nearly 100% of the time the future holds something different than my plans were to begin with. And so, but one thing I've noticed is that always, whenever I'm confronted with something in life that was unexpected, if you correct back to that which never changes, which is the truth of the Word of God, you're always in a good place. And our Lord said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so there's nothing really that can come our way that can destroy us. And there's really nothing that can come our way that should cause us to have really any anxiety at all, even though it's human nature to have anxiety. And we're going to look at that portion of scripture in Matthew chapter 6 that speaks about that this morning. And so he says in verse 12, I know how both to be abased. Okay, that means to suffer want. All right? And I know how to abound. That means to have more than what you need. Paul's been confronted with both situations in his life multiple times. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. Notice the word here. Through Christ. Okay, like I was talking about this morning when I first started preaching. I'm not preaching what Eric Griffin thinks. Okay, what I'm telling you is what I've gleaned through out of the Word of God because of the power of the Spirit of God that's within me that opened the Scriptures up to my mind that I may understand them. And so, with my natural mind, I don't understand what the Word of God says. I can give you proof of that. Before I was saved, I thought for sure, even though I was coming to this church for many years, I've been to other churches many years. Okay, I thought for sure that my life would somehow reflect upon my relationship with the Lord. But one day when the Lord opened up my eyes and showed me that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and that there's nothing that I could possibly do in my life to please God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and you know, without faith it's impossible to please God, so our life never pleases God. It's belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures that saves our souls. Okay? And so when I understood that it wasn't about what I could do for myself to stand before God in some state of righteousness or partial righteousness, I could never be accepted that way. If it were that way, I would have to be perfect and stand before Him without ever making any kind of mistakes whatsoever in the law of God in my entire lifetime. That includes crying the moment I came out of my mother's womb, which I screwed that one up, apparently. I cried like a baby, because I was one. And so, and I still am. And so, let's look at ourselves realistically. We're sinners in need of a Savior, but Jesus Christ has provided that salvation for us. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. And so when we stand before God, we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in God's. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. And so, when we think about what is our value to God? And so much emphasis is put on, you have to somehow emulate Christ in your life. And if you emulate Christ in your life, even if you don't do it perfectly, someone will want to follow you and also emulate Christ. But when we start getting into that Christ emulating game, which is, that's exactly what it is, it can only show us exactly what the law was for, which is to condemn our souls, because we're going to make mistakes. And when we make mistakes and aren't perfect, we're condemned. And if we don't stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're condemned to hell. And so God made it so that no one would have to suffer that kind of eternal condemnation, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so he says this, notwithstanding in verse 14, Ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Okay, so obviously, you know, we as a church care for our pastors, and we want the Word of God to go forth, and we want the church to exist so that the Word of God can go forth. And so, you know, the Church of Philippi understood the position that Paul was in. He was imprisoned in Rome, but he was imprisoned for the gospel's sake. But yet, a gift was brought to him that the gospel might go forth. And in verse 15 it says, "Now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so we talked about the judgment seat of Christ for the past several weeks. And when Paul says, "fruit that may abound to your account," we do these things, whether it be giving, attendance, praying, studying the Word of God, listening to messages, what have you. Everything that we do for the building up of the gospel, we do by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more is the new covenant relationship. So the judgment seat of Christ could never be something where so many churches say that we're going to be judged for the things that we did wrong in the body as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, those things are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not; those things are not going to be remembered against us anymore. But what the failure at the judgment seat of Christ is, if for instance, and this is the example that I've been using for the past several weeks, let's say a hypothetical situation. This isn't going to happen. But let's say Pastor Andre goes home to be with the Lord. I'm the head pastor of Grace Baptist Church, and I decide, all right, we're going to fill this place up come hell or high water. And I decide, all right, I'm going to go out there and take a survey of what everybody wants in a church, and I'm going to provide that to the public, and I'm going to be doing the Lord's work. Okay? And so I start lessening the gospel because people don't really want to hear about how bad they are, or they want to hear about how good they are. I start not talking about salvation in Jesus Christ so much, because people love to be able to pump up their ego, and so when they can show forth what they've done and have like testimonial meetings and that kind of thing, which is basically just a big brag fest, it really makes people feel good inside. And I just want to make sure they have an emotional experience so that they can go through their week at work and feel like a good person. And I'm going to provide food services and counseling services and all kinds of services, but I'm not going to provide services that revolve around the gospel because that might drive some of them out of here. You won't hear churches saying that this is their modus operandi, but this is their modus operandi. Okay? And if I did all those things, I guarantee you, within 10, 15 years, I could build a 1,000-person church. I could probably build a 5,000-person church if I did all those things right. But what would I suffer at the judgment seat of Christ? Loss. Why would I suffer loss? Because I would be, if that were to be my motive, okay, thinking I'm doing the Lord's work, I'd really be subduing the Lord's work. I'd be depressing the Lord's work. And I'd be using the flesh to create false gain in the church. And how do we get false gain? False confessions of faith. Emotional experiences. Nothing that can really save anybody's soul, but might make you feel good for a few days until you come back to church the next week. Okay? That's not what the Lord told us to do. That's not work of faith. So it's impossible to please God except by faith. And if you're not operating in faith, He's not going to be pleased. And so therefore you can't be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the loss. Where you think you may have been doing the Lord's work, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've just been doing it wrong and operating in the flesh, that can never be rewarded. And so it's not as though you lose your salvation, but you missed an opportunity to preach the gospel in a proper way. And that's something to be avoided, like the coronavirus or the plague or whatever, okay? So, regardless of the outcome, I am only at liberty to preach the truth of the Word of God as given in the Word of God. And for that, I will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Even if there's only a few souls saved, was Noah rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, he was faithful in what was committed to his trust. Did he make mistakes? Yeah, he made mistakes. But he was rewarded for what he did by faith. Now, did he have a 10,000 person? Was there 10,000 people that entered into the ark? No, there was just a handful. And you say, oh, that was a failed ministry. No, that wasn't a failed ministry. That was a 100% reaping. That was all the Lord had for him. But yet it perpetuated the Word of God until this very day. And so really, what was the ministry of Noah all about? All the ministers after Noah that gave forth the Word of God. See, God doesn't see things in microcosm. Okay, He doesn't see things at point in time. He sees the whole picture at once. And so when we start thinking about God in the way that He really is, we start understanding the way He works. And that's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Paul says this in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, what is the only sacrifice that's acceptable and well-pleasing to God? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed for our sins. And so, what does this represent? It represents a love offering. And that love offering is always offered in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And so, herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin, right? Okay? And so, if we want to talk about the definition of love, that's the definition that God gives us. That's His definition of love. And so, when we are loving one another, for instance, I guess if you want to put it this way, right now, I'm making a love offering to you. Right now, you're making a love offering to me. We are right now operating in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, being present to hear the gospel and being present to preach the gospel. You're making a love offering when you put an offering in this offering plate. You're making a love offering when you pray. If you do so according to the truth of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul's referring to here. It's an offering acceptable and well-pleasing to God because it was given with the motive of the furtherance of the gospel. And so he says in verse 20, verse 19, I wouldn't want to skip over this one because this is the verse that I'm going to preach on. When you look up from the word, or up from the scripture sometimes, and look back down, your eye doesn't always land in the same place. Someday when I'm perfect, I'll fix that problem. Okay. Now, it says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so, God had promised us that whatever we give, we will never suffer lack. And I can attest to that. And it's not as though Scripture always also talks about that, you know, your gift will be multiplied back to you. But again, this falls into the same vein of what I was just talking about. As a believer in Jesus Christ, in fact, let's turn to Matthew chapter. I'm going to explain this after I read this verse in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let's read that. 6:19, that's correct. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And this will explain what I was about to say a second ago, which I will say after verse 24. It says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Okay? And when we talk about the word treasures here in the Greek, it's that which you put your trust in. Okay? And I'll explain that here in a second. So it may not necessarily be dollar bills. Okay? But that which you put your trust in. What's the focal point of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in or break through and steal. You know, I've been kind of trying to spruce up my house. I've just been kind of trying to revamp things in my life a little bit. And so, you know, I built a deck here and a covered pergola a few years back. And I always wanted to, like, it's wood, so I put a stain on it. And every now and then you got to reapply the stain. And, but if I just let it go, like right now there's enough cobwebs where if I had people come into my backyard for a Halloween display, I'd have the best one in the neighborhood. So I need to get up there and sweep the cobwebs out. Then I need to reapply the stain. Then I need to, you know, right around the ground where I always hose off the patio where the wood is, it's starting to rot right there. So I need to probably replace those boards someday. And, you know, constant maintenance on everything. Okay. If you make money, okay, and this is why investing is so important. Okay. So let's say you make $1 million. You say, I'm going to quit working. I made $1 million. This is going to last me for the next 40 years. Well, it probably won't last you for the next 40 years because there's a thing called inflation. And so as time goes by and inflation increases, the value of the dollar, you know, 20 years ago may not be as high as it was back then. So, you know, you have to invest your money to beat inflation, that kind of thing. And so, you know, all this stuff requires maintenance. Things just break down because we live in a sin-wrecked world. We live in a cursed world, okay? So what he's talking about here, let's say at the time you're a wealthy farmer and you store all your grain. And you say, oh, I've got enough forever. Okay, well, what's going to happen to that grain if you just let it sit around? Well, moths are going to come in. They're going to eat it up. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to go away. If you have stuff, a house, a vehicle, if you don't maintain it, it's going to rust. It's going to fall apart. Okay, if you have money, if you don't do anything about it, it's going to eventually fade away. Okay? And so all these things require maintenance. Your treasure will fade away before your eyes. But what is the one thing that never changes and never fades away? God promised we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It is, and this is a guarantee because God can't lie, reserved in heaven for us and kept not by our power, not by the power of the cursed earth, but by what? By the power of God. And so it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures, that which you put your life into, your trust, okay, upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Acceptance upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then operating in the truth of the Word of God according to what He's committed to your trust. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, this portion, as it's translated in the King James Version, requires a little bit of study in the Greek to really give us the meaning of it. Okay, and when I do that, I'm not manipulating the Word of God, because we're not reading the preserved texts here. Okay, the King James Version is not the God-preserved text. I know I probably made a whole bunch of people online mad by saying that. But there's all kinds of errors and transliterate. You know, this is a translation from the preserved texts. Okay, and so we have to go back into those texts and look at them sometimes. And so it says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And it says this: "The light of the body is the eye." Okay, if therefore thine eye be single. And what does that mean? Focused. Okay, so the Greek word for single is haplous. All right? And it essentially means single without folds. That's what the word means. Now, if you were to take, let's put it this way. If you have a beautiful cut gem, I don't care if it's a diamond, a ruby, whatever, and you shine a light into it, what do you get? You get the light refracts with all those cuts. And so each one of those cuts essentially is a focal point. And so you might shine a single, like let's say you shine a laser into a diamond. You will get all kinds of lasers shooting out from the base of the diamond because it refracts through the focal points and causes multiple focal points. Okay? And in the Greek, that's what those folds are referring to. Okay? So if you have the light that's within you. Now, who is the light? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. All right. Where prior to our salvation, we were in darkness. We thought that we could, by the way that we lived our lives, please God and somehow enter His presence by our moral works. Well, that's the lie of the devil. Okay. So therefore, we're in darkness. We can't see the truth. All right. When this room is pitch black and there's no windows, let's say this room had no windows whatsoever. So it was completely insulated from the light. And you turned all the artificial lights off. We would be able to see absolutely nothing. It'd be a completely pitch black room. So, and if you were to put a blindfold on me from the outside and bring me into that room and take the blindfold off, and I still wouldn't be able to see. I wouldn't know what the heck's in that room. I went through a pretty good maze on Halloween. I can't remember where it was. I don't think you were with us. Yeah. That's right. You don't do the Halloween mazes. I don't like them either.
Is it the creepy one where you go in a group?
Yeah, it was the creepy one where you go in a group. Yeah, we were in a group. I think it was me and Liz and Emily. It may have been, but I can't remember where it was. But it was completely pitch black, and it was a maze, so you had to fumble your way through. And it's a lonely feeling. Of course, people are popping out and touching you and stuff. But you can't see what's there. And so if you're going to want to see what's there, you have to have the lights turned on, and then you can see the truth of the objects in the room or where the maze goes or whatever, right? So if you're in darkness, how do you see what's in the room? So you flip the lights on. Oh, now I see what's in here. That's what it was like prior to our salvation. So once we're saved, it's like the light switch gets flicked on, and then we can see the truth of, oh, I'm a sinner. I can't justify myself before a holy, righteous, just God. Jesus Christ died for my sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay, I get it. Boom, we have a dumb moment. We pop ourselves on the side of the head, and then we go forth in truth, right? Or at least that's what happened to me. But that's what God does when he turns the light on. That's what the term being illuminated means. All right? And so if that light has multiple focal points, which means you're focusing on who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ over here, but yet you're still really interested in all that money you're making at your really good job and your career and stuff like that, which always is going to take away from the Word of God. I'm going to say something that's probably unspoken by pastors because they wouldn't want they wouldn't want to cast doubt on their ministries in any way, shape, or form because pastors are perfect. I know. There have been Sundays where I have thought, you know, it would be nice just to be camping right now. I'm not going to lie to you, okay? I am a man of the flesh as well. But then I come back to myself, and I think how miserable I would be if I didn't preach. I don't think there's a pastor upon the earth who has thought, oh, if I could just have a skiing weekend, or if I could just have a snowboarding weekend, or if I, you know, we're subject to the flesh, okay? And yes, sometimes, it's not very often, but sometimes I have those thoughts. I'm not going to lie to you about it. I'm even feeling convicted right now for having those thoughts. But the fact of the matter is, if I were to forego preaching the gospel, do you know how unhappy I would be while I was snowboarding or fishing or whatever? Because I'd constantly be thinking about how I want to be preaching the gospel. And I've done that before. You know, prior to being in the pulpit here, you know, in my late 20s, I had the salmon fishing bug like you wouldn't even... It was an addiction, okay? And so I sometimes would skip out on church. But it's funny how, like, you're trying to have a good time. You know you're a believer and you know where you belong. And it's like the Lord standing... It's like you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're sitting at your table as a kid doing homework, but you're really playing on your phone or you're drawing pictures and your dad's standing behind you going like this. You know, it's not like you disrespect your father or anything like that, but your father knows what you should be doing, okay? And the Lord has a way of, like, pushing us in the direction that we should go because sometimes we get to be unruly children. And that's why he says, like over in Hebrews, we talked about this a few weeks back, that if you're children of God and you be without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons or daughters. Because I have to put that in to be politically correct until, you know, 2020, right? So, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, I have those kind of thoughts. So if you do too sometimes, you're not abnormal. Okay? Now, but if I were to let that rule my life, where I was like, oh, Pastor Andre, I got a cough, I just can't preach today, and then somebody sees me out fishing or whatever, you know, and I do that all the time. What am I doing? I'm making that my focal point, okay? And I'm not doing what the Lord called me to do. And so I'm using myself as an example here. So if I have that focal point and this focal point, where is the real focal point? See what I'm saying? And so if we focus upon what the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll provide everything we need for us afterwards. And so he goes forward and says, for where your treasure is, this is verse 21, there will your heart be also. And so my heart, as a believer in Jesus Christ, is the yearning for other souls to be saved and for those souls to be built up in the truth of the Word of God. That's the love of Christ. the light of your body. Verse 22, if the light of the body is the eye, if therefore thine eye be single, haplos, without folds, without multiple focal points, thy whole body shall be what? Full of light. Now, I've heard messages about this where the preacher does what I was talking about the other week, where they build their voice up. And if your body's just full of light, then you can do this, and you can do that, and you can do the other thing. And they get the people saying, amen, brother, and all this kind of stuff. But what is he talking about? He's just simply saying full of light, not explaining what it means. You know? Being full of light is being full of the truth of the Word of God, operating according to the truth of the Word of God, walking in the Spirit so that the Word of God can go forth and the job that God has for us to do in the world can go forth and souls can be saved and that we can be part of the gospel ministry. Because that's the reason why we're here. And so you've got to understand, our sole purpose upon the earth as children of God is to serve the Lord in the capacity that He gave us to serve. Our secondary purpose is all the other things that we do. And if you approach it that way, you're approaching it from the right angle. And so it says, but if thine eye be evil or in darkness, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And so if your focal point is always on that other thing, then how does the Word of God or your condition as a child of God serving the Lord in whatever capacity He's given you to serve, how does that ever become your focal point? It doesn't. And so he says, If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so, if you're operating, even as not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you think that you have an inheritance in heaven by the works of your flesh, by the law, and that's your focal point, then the light that's in you is really darkness. That's the way I was before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I used to say that silly prayer. God, I promise that I won't do that again if you just forgive me again. And over and over and over again. You know, it's just a vicious cycle. And if you're in that, and you think you're a believer in Jesus Christ because you were born into a Baptist church, or you're born into a Catholic church, or you're baptized in water at some point in time, or whatever, and you think that's the root of your salvation, then you're really in darkness. If you understand that you're a believer in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, and that there's nothing that you can do to please God, and that God has pleased Himself really by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been placed in you, and your sins have been taken from you and nailed to the cross of Calvary, and that bill of sale has been posted there for all the world to see about how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, then the light that is in you leads to eternal life. And so he goes on to say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And so when I was skipping out on coming to church as a young believer and going fishing instead, you know, I couldn't have any fun fishing because I knew I should be in church. And I'm not saying you can't take a vacation every now and then, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Don't get me wrong here. But I was doing this frequently. In fact, there was a time where I wasn't here for months because I was out doing fishing stuff on the weekends. All right? But I got to the point where I started looking at being a believer as being a crutch. Or I'm going to use the term that everybody uses, a pain in the ass. Because I was thinking more in the carnal than I was in the spirit. But that's a natural thing to do for us as young believers, too. So, if that's what you've done, and I have done it, don't feel bad about yourself. It's part of the growth process. That's why it's so important for us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because we can become more accustomed to the way of the world and start thinking according to the gospel in terms of animosity a little bit. And that's not the right place to be. And so part of the growth thing is understanding that when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we start thinking more according to the Word of God and less according to the wants and wills of the world. And that's an awesome place to be. And for instance now, I can't express to you how much joy I feel inside because of the privilege that I have to preach the Word of God. And I'm not saying that I experience more joy than you do in your salvation. This is a personal relationship between me and God. your relationship between you and God is a personal relationship. But as I've grown as a believer in Jesus Christ, as I've learned more about the Word of God and learned more about how God has promised certain things and the way the way He says the world's going to go, the things happening around me, it's crazy. The world is literally falling apart around us, or at least the United States, it seems as though it is. We were just talking about it this morning. I mean, you can turn the news on and they can tell you a bold-faced lie and people feel perfectly good in their conscience about it. And that's just simply the way it is, and nobody questions them at all. And so we are literally suffering an internal coup here in the United States. I'm a patriot. I never served in the military. I always wish that I had. Would I pick up a gun and defend my country right now? You damn well believe I would. But, I see my country falling apart around me. Now, if this is where all my stock and trade was my status as an American, because remember, I'm a businessman. I have a business. I make money. Sometimes I make pretty good money. Sometimes it's pretty lean. But if I were to get all concerned about a Joe Biden becoming president and our taxes going up and my livelihood going away, I might be sitting here sweating bullets, and a lot of people are, But you know what? I don't have to worry one second about any of that, because I know my Lord promised me that I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me, and it doesn't matter what happens to my business or my body or my friends or my family or anything like that. The Lord has already prevailed over all the evils in the world and the work of the devil. We're just operating through it as souls are saved in scope of time. And that's a wonderful place to be. That is part of the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right? And so he goes on to say, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon, and if you look at money, in this is Aramaic, okay? Is mammonas. Okay? Now, it means really, the definition that was used by people at the time that spoke Aramaic was a treasure that a person puts his trust in. So it may not be greenbacks or dollar bills or whatever. Okay? And it really comes from a Hebrew term that means trust, aman. Okay? And so whatever you put your trust in, there will your heart be. So who do we have our trust in as believers in Jesus Christ? We have our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And that provides us comfort and rest and peace. And so he goes on. And I can tell you now that this will not be the last message in the book of Philippians. There's going to be a couple more. I told you I didn't want to lie to you. Now it says here, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Okay? This means don't be anxious about what's going to happen in your life. Because I can tell you one thing for sure. I've only been around 40 years. But my life plan has already gone completely awry. All right? So what I thought was going to happen to me back when I was in my teens and 20s and 30s is not at all what happened to me. Okay? But God says, take no thought for your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither for your body, what you shall put thereon. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, and I'm a bird guy, okay, also known as a birder. I used to be an avid bird watcher. And we were looking out the back window the other night and saw a, if you ever hear a call in your yard that kind of sounds like a chickadee dee dee, okay, that's a chickadee bird, okay? And I was unaware at one time that there's seven different genres of chickadees. So I was trying to figure out which one it is. It's a super nerdy thing to do, I know, but it's kind of fun. It's a nice wholesome hobby, I guess. But, if you look at the birds, do you ever see a bird that is just emaciated with his longing look on his face, did you eat me, sitting out your window, The birds are always fluffy and plump and seem to be in good health. Now, I have seen an emaciated squirrel before that was missing half its fur, but I'm pretty sure it had mange or something like that. So if it's a healthy animal, typically they're going to be, you know, in good health and well cared for. But is there anybody that's actually caring for them? No. They're eating what God provides them to eat. And so he says, behold the fowls of the air, or the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Okay, so they're not like out there planting the seeds for the trees that they particularly like to feed on, and then later on harvesting the goods from those trees and using them throughout the winter. Somehow they're fed throughout the winter. Okay? Neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And he says this, are you not much better, or are you not more valuable to your heavenly Father than those birds? God seems to have the means to take care of them no matter what. Now, are you less valuable than the birds to God, or are you more valuable? Well, God says that you're his children, and he's created you for fellowship and for love and for not just a lifelong relationship, but an eternal relationship. Now, are you more valuable than the birds to God? Yes, you're his children. And he says this, which of you, and there's two different translations of this in various versions of the Bible, but they both kind of mean the same thing. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit was about 18 inches. Okay. So, when you're full grown, just by thinking, by willing it so, can you cause yourself to grow another 18 inches? Can you cause yourself to grow another inch? Can you add, and this is the other translation, can you add any more time to the end of your life when the end of your life comes? No. I've seen many people in an agonizing state on their deathbed in my life that weren't believers in Jesus Christ wishing that their life would continue, but having no power over it whatsoever. That's a horrible place to be. Do they have the power to add length to their life? No, they don't. That's in the hands of God. And why take ye thought for the raiment, or for, you know, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now, when we're speaking of the lilies here, I looked up particularly which lily they're talking about here, and this is the sword lily, or at the time, it was said the gladiola, and that's the same word we use, we call them gladioluses today or something. A gladius was a Roman sword, okay? So a gladiola, it's kind of a sword shaped, it's multiple flowers stacked right on top of each other with a peak flower. Beautiful arrangement of flowers. Okay? That's what he's referring to here. Consider these gladiolas of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, so they're not like agonizingly trying to. They just come out of the ground, they blossom, and there they are, and they're all their beauty and glory. And he says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if you don't know about Solomon and his glory, he was probably one of the richest, if not the richest king that ever existed in ancient times. Just had more gold than he could possibly spend. The kings of the roundabout world were sending their riches into his coffers to try and gain favor with Solomon, that kind of. Solomon had anything that he wanted, but he was a prophet of God. And so even Solomon, in all his glory, was not as beautiful as one of these that just popped out of the ground. And who caused that to happen? God. And so, I didn't set my timer and I got to quit in 2 minutes. It says here, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, okay, remember this earth is not an eternal thing in its cursed state, it's going to be burnt up at some point in time, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so he says, therefore, have no anxiety or take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? All these thoughts of the future. What are we going to do? What does the future hold for me? You know. We're to go into the future calmly. We're children of God. We're children of the King. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And he says this, and with this we'll close, and next week we'll resume. But seek first ye the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. Not our own. We have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are children of the realm of God, not the realm of the world. And all those things, or all the things he listed, the necessary things shall be added unto you. And so the gift that the Philippians gave, you know, Paul says, don't worry, he's going to meet all your needs as children of God. Same with us, no matter how much we give to the Lord will always make sure that all of our carnal needs are met so that we can be well-fed servants to go into the world and do what? Preach the gospel. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. How that this really takes away the anxiety that we have for the future, no matter what comes our way. Sometimes, you know, events in our life can be just annoying. Sometimes they can be downright devastating. But we know that if we turn back to that which never changes, which is the truth of the Word of God and our position as children of God, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God. And this ought to give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.